Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Occasionally you'll hear about it in the news. Someone was arrested and convicted of a crime that they claimed they didn't commit. Then some years later, some new piece of evidence comes to light and a judge exonerates them after serving many years behind bars. When we hear a story like this, we often think of how the system failed. Just look at how many years that person spent behind bars. How long, and all along they were innocent. But what if you had to look to a judge like the judge in today's parable? Unlike with the hypothetical person who eventually gets exonerated, the judge in the parable does nothing. A widow comes to him for help, and repeatedly he refuses. The widow inundates the judge with requests until he does the right thing and listens to her. The text makes clear that he does the right thing in the end. However, he does the right thing not because he has reconsidered, but simply to get rid of her. Our text tells us the judge neither feared God nor respected man. He did not fear God means that he does not grant God's authority. And not respecting man means he pays no attention to the opinions of people. Literally, in the text, it should read or could read, he felt no shame before people. Now, it's often said that in the Middle East culture, it is a shame-pride culture in which social behavior is guided by the community, a sense of honor and shame more than by means of individual sense of loyalty to an abstract principle of right and wrong. You might equate this to the American phrase, you do not kick a man when he's down. It would be dishonorable to do so. In the case of the judge in our text, people cannot appeal to him saying, for the sake of God, because he does not fear God. Nor can anyone plead for my sake, because he does not care what anyone thinks about him. In the Middle East culture, these two approaches are the standard way to appeal to someone for help. Also, widows in biblical times had no power or economic clout. Widows were among the weakest, most vulnerable members of society. They had no father, no uncle, no brother, no nephew to speak for them. The widow must plead her case alone. For this reason, the Old Testament law stipulated that the worshiping community care for the orphans and the widows, the weakest in their community. Our text does not tell us why the widow goes to the judge, or what her exact problem was, or any specific details. What we do know is that this woman went to someone who should have helped her in her quest for justice. And against impossible odds, the widow plays the only card she has, which is persistent pleading. She refuses to be quiet and to go away. Now, you may have encountered people like this, or if you've had children or ever raised children, it's not an uncommon experience, persistency. You know the routine. Come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. Please, please, please let me go. What will my friends think if I'm not there? My friends won't think I'm cool anymore if I'm not there. Please, 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 let me go. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And they keep at it and at it and at it. That is the intensity Jesus is talking about in this text. Don't give up. Keep at it. Now, there's a danger here. You can get the sense from the text that prayer is reduced to an act of pestering God until God cries out, "Enough! I'm tired of hearing from Dave." Jewish custom limited the number of times a day you were allowed to pray so that you were not pestering God. But the argument Jesus makes is the argument we read also in Matthew. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The judge, who neither feared God nor cared about his fellow man, finally surrenders and says, in effect, "She has given me a headache. I cannot put up with this racket anymore." Finally, he agrees to settle her case favorably to be rid of her. But the theological principle here is in the how much more. How much more will God do what is right? When it comes to God, we can be assured God listens and will surely grant justice to the ones who cry out to him day and night. Beyond persistence, though, this parable calls us to pray, to have courage, and to act on our faith. Picture Jacob in the Old Testament lesson, wrestling with God through the night. It took courage to refuse to let go until he received a blessing. It took courage for that widow who had nothing to be persistent in her request. Many of us, when I read through this the first time, many of us like to identify with the persistent widow. But how many of us identify with the judge? And if we take an honest look at ourselves, there is a part of us that is like that judge. Our natural state is not to fear God and not to care about anyone other than themselves. Theologians throughout the centuries have often defined sin as being turned in on oneself. How many of us, when we see someone in need, turn the other way? "Oh, it's not my problem. I don't want to get involved. I'm too busy to stop and help. My calendar is full." How many of us are sometimes like the judge and relent only when we see it will be in our best interests? The woman was persistent, even in the face of injustice. She could have given up, but she didn't. Jesus is teaching us to be persistent and to trust God. And when it appears to be futile, keep trusting. Jesus uses this parable to teach us more about who he is. And so it is in this parable, we are asked the question, where do we see Jesus? A favorite question I like to ask. Where do we see Jesus in this parable? We see Jesus as the persistent widow. In the gospel, when Jesus relates this parable, he is still outside Jerusalem. He is still some distance from his passion. Soon, however, he would arrive and experience betrayal from someone close to him. He would face injustice at the hands of Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod. He would hear the crowds of people who would shout, "Crucify him!" Still, even then, Jesus lives the kind of trust he speaks about in this parable. Jesus keeps faith with the one from whom he expects vindication. He keeps faith all the way to Calvary and his death on the cross. We remember his words, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." In this parable, Jesus teaches us to pray continually and never, ever lose heart. Why? because his promise is that he will grant vindication and justice for his chosen ones and will do so quickly. However, the vindication and justice he grants is not necessarily what we would have expected. Jesus would quickly bring about justice, but it would not be by the power of his almighty hand, but by the power of his love and grace. Jesus shows us that understanding God's justice begins by first understanding God's suffering love. A suffering love that has as its aim to make the sinner whole and the ungodly just. This suffering love is for people like the unjust judge, and it is for you and me as well. Luther, when he teaches about prayer in his small catechism, says that we are to be confident when we pray. We ask him as dear children ask their dear father. That's the language of relationship. We are God's children, and he desperately longs for us to approach him, describing to him the needs of our lives and the longings of our heart. Do we do it at once? Do we do it twice? No. We pray continually. We never give up. Jesus ends this parable with a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find faith that is persistent and loyal? And the answer implied in the question is, yes, he will. He will find people like those mentioned following our text, if you were to read further. He will find faith in people like the tax collector who humbled himself and beat his chest, imploring God for mercy. He will find faith in people who, like the little children, look to Christ and trust him implicitly. He will find faith in people like the blind beggar who cried out to Christ for healing and mercy. He will find faith in people like you and me. For we too are a people who stand before God imploring Christ for mercy and leaning on him for everlasting hope. So can we pray and not lose heart? Yes. Can we pray and not give up? Absolutely. For we know to whom we belong. Peter the Apostle has said, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares for you, and unlike the judge in today's parable, God wants to hear from you. So take heart. You are his beloved child. Pray continually and do not lose heart. We close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks that you love us and desire that we talk to you in prayer. Not pestering, but always, continually. That no matter where we are or what we have done, you love us just as we are. Lord, I pray that as the Holy Spirit illuminates your word in our hearts, that it may take root. Show us ourselves in light of your word and show us our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. And that you will make your word alive in each of us so that we will continually be in prayer with you and never lose heart, trusting in your promise. This we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.